The Book of Acts. I'm really thankful for the topic that you guys doled out this week, for this month, because I find the Book of Acts to be obviously every book is critically important, but Luke and Acts in the New Testament for me is probably my favorite place to land in terms of daily devotions and in terms of preaching. I love the book of Luke and the book of Acts. It's two separate books, of course, in our Bibles, but I think that they share the same purpose. Every book in the Bible has a purpose. It was written for a reason. I always think of my mother-in-law. I had a great mother-in-law. She died a number of years ago. But this was before the time of email and the time of, not that it would have made a difference to her. But she wrote letters, and she wrote the greatest letters because they were filled with news of what was going on at home. She was a very faithful letter writer. She didn't write necessarily to respond to a letter that my wife may have written her, although my wife was quite duty-driven herself, and she would respond to these letters, but my mother-in-law wrote every week. And we loved to get the letters because they were just filled with all of this news. They weren't necessarily personal. They were personal, but they weren't necessarily dealing with any personal subjects. It was who died, who was born. You know how but what was interesting is as I would read her letters, and I enjoyed them immensely, her purpose in writing the letter was evident. She wrote the letter because it was time to write the letter. And she would say that throughout. She would start, oh, well, it's time to write to you. And she would throw in some news and, you know, I have a very busy day, but I need to get this letter written to you. And there, this is going to happen and I have to go do this. And she's probably writing at like 5 o'clock in the morning. She was up early and I have to do this, but I need to write this letter. And 3 or 4 times throughout the letter, she would say, it's time to write the letter. What was her purpose in writing? Was it to give us news? No. Well, it was a minor purpose. Was it to make my wife and I feel good that she remembered us? No. Her purpose in writing the letter was to write the letter. That's what she did. Now, why did Luke write the book of Acts? Why did Luke write the book of Luke? Obviously, he was inspired by the Spirit of God. What was the purpose, though? Was it simply to give a history of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke? No, no. It was a theological purpose. And the book of Acts is an extension of the book of Luke. Why was it written? I think as you go through both of those books, and you have to consider them together, as you go through them, you find that his purpose in writing the book is to confirm the faith of believers. He wrote the book in order to confirm to believers that what they believed was true, and to encourage them to grow in that faith that is true. And he confirms that faith. We'll see as we look at the introduction in verses 1 through 11. He confirms their faith even beginning here in the first section of the book. A mature faith is what he's talking about. I don't know who this man Theophilus was. Nobody knows. It's interesting. He starts in the book of Luke and he calls him, O most excellent Theophilus. But when you get to the book of Acts, he... he just calls him Theophilus. He's not, oh, most excellent one anymore. And some have postulated that the reason for that is maybe he became a Christian between Luke and Acts. And instead of using his kind of formal title, apparently he was some kind of a local or maybe a national dignitary. We don't know. Maybe they dropped the pretenses after he came to faith. I wonder about that. I come from a very, very informal area. We used first names for everyone. That was their name. Some of these people didn't even know their last names. Now, with the teachers, we used Mr. and Mrs. or Miss. But it was interesting. We came from a quite informal area that got us in some trouble when we moved to New Jersey. Our kids referred to adults by their first names, and I guess I'm looking back at that. That was probably rude. We were the ones with the rude kids, you see. But that's kind of how we were brought up that way. But with Theophilus in the book of Luke, he's most excellent Theophilus. We get to the book of Acts, he's Theophilus, just plain old Theophilus. Amazing how that kind of works out. So we don't know why the different titles. Who knows? But he's going to talk to Theophilus, but he's writing to a greater audience than just Theophilus. He's writing, and you can tell in reading it, he's writing because he knows that this letter or this book is going to get a public reading. And so he's writing carefully, and he's orchestrating the events of the life of the Lord Jesus in Luke and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in Acts. And he's arranging these events in such a way so as to deliver his purpose. You know, some people go to the Gospels and they say, oh, well, there's a bunch of mistakes. Luke has this account here and Matthew has it over there. Now they're allowed to do that. They're allowed to arrange all of these things that Jesus did. John even said, if we were to write everything he did, the libraries couldn't contain the books. So they're taking these events out of our Lord Jesus' life and in Acts, out of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And they're selecting certain events and they're arranging them, but it's according to their purpose. And Luke's purpose in Acts, as in Luke, was to confirm the faith of believers. Man, I think you and I need that as well. That reminder of the solid evidence, that reminder of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he did and who he is. So the first item required for a mature faith we find in verses 1 through 7 of Acts. We need to grasp apostolic teaching. We need to grasp apostolic teaching. He says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Verses 1 and 2, we see that apostolic teaching is a continuation of what Jesus taught. And that's the point he's trying to make right off the bat in the book of Luke, that Jesus' teaching and his activity that we had already read about in Luke, and particularly in the end of Luke, where it's talking about his post-resurrection and pre-ascension activity, that was only the beginning. And that's the point Luke is making, that he taught the disciples during his post-resurrection ministry. Think about that. Jesus rose from the dead before he ascended into heaven. And it was this post-resurrection Jesus. It was Jesus, of course. But in his post-resurrection, pre-ascension form, that he spent 40 days. That's more than a month. And he spent that time teaching his disciples. So he taught them for 3 years before that. But things are changing a little bit, as we'll see, and that's very important to the book of Acts. What's changing is we're going to find out right away that now he is teaching under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Not that Jesus needed the Holy Spirit's ministry. He did, in that they were related. They're one person. But what's interesting is now he's teaching the disciples for 40 days. And now he's teaching disciples who have the Holy Spirit living in them, or about to be living in them with the day of Pentecost. He taught the disciples during his post-resurrection ministry, and he taught the disciples through the agency, as I said, of the Holy Spirit. And that's the beginning of what we're going to have up through the church age, where the Holy Spirit is resident within a believer. And the Holy Spirit works to help believers do all kinds of things, one of which is to comprehend the Scripture. And that's another sermon, but we got to be careful that just because the Holy Spirit is living within us does not mean we will be infallible in our interpretation of the Scriptures. No. It requires careful study. It requires hard work. Interpreting the Scripture correctly is not just this easy thing. It's made possible through the agency of the Spirit. He taught the disciples, interesting, we see in right at the end of verse 2, the end of verse 3, he taught them about the kingdom of God. Now, don't get all bent out of shape over who this kingdom is or what this kingdom is. He's not just giving them a prophecy conference. No, I think when he's talking about the kingdom of God in Acts, he's talking about the whole nine yards. He's talking about everything from anything to do with the place where Jesus rules, whether that's now or into the future. And his point is that Theophilus can be confident that the apostles preached the same gospel and they taught the same theology that Jesus himself taught. And you know, the church can have confidence in that as well. That what we believe is exactly what Jesus taught. There was no evolution. Oh, there was progressive revelation. But nothing changed from what Jesus taught to what the apostles taught. Apostolic teaching. Apostolic teaching, secondly, in verse 3, is anchored in the Jesus' parting words to the apostles. He reminds them in verses 4 and 5 about his promise. He says, notes all messed up here. Verse 4, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. He reminded them about the promise. What was the promise? The specific promise was the coming of the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus said, He's not going to come until I go. And the coming of the Holy Spirit was an unbelievable event, one that we probably don't give enough reference to. Because when the Holy Spirit came, everything changed. That's when Jesus said to the disciples, you're going to do greater works than I did. Why? Because we're all of a sudden going to be better people? No. But because of the agency of the Holy Spirit, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Lord promised that the Holy Spirit would come after he ascended into heaven, and his coming is the promise of the Father. Verses 6 and 7, he reminded them about their purpose. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. I haven't been following the recent writings and predictions of the Lord's return. Isn't it sometime in May, according to that book that's out? Am I going to still be preaching here, or is it after I'm done? I don't remember the date. 21st. Okay, well, I'm not going to be here for it. Imagine that. I remember coming here in 1994, and Len setting up the dates, and I wrote it in my calendar, and he wrote it. He said, now, you might not have to prepare because, according to Harold, by the time you come, we're going to be gone. I don't know about this kind of stuff. No one has been right. Not up until now. They're asking this stuff prior to the Lord Jesus even leaving, prior to his ascension. He reminds them of his promise, and then he reminds them of their purpose. 30-some days, maybe less. And the disciples are already caught up with prophecy. I guess it's not bad to be caught up with prophecy. We should be. But remember, Jesus tells the future, and the prophets told the future, not just to tell it, but to address the present. They told the future in order to effect a life change in the present. And so much of our prophetic teaching is, you know, lining up the facts and making the charts and saying, wow, look at this, and then this is going to happen, and this country is going to blow up, and that one. The point is the present. And when you read the prophets in the Old Testament, they were pointing specifically to the sin of believers. And they were working to see the lives changed of the people who belong to God. That's what prophecy is for. Oh, it's accurate in its details. Don't think it's not. But its point is to address our lives. And that's exactly what Jesus says to them. He says, you're out of focus here. It's not for you to determine the days or the time. That's in God's domain. But you have a task, you have a purpose, and they're to concentrate on their purpose. He would take care of his. They were to concentrate on theirs. So in order to have a maturing faith, you and I need to grasp apostolic teaching. The more that I'm at this stuff, I guess the more that I'm amazed with a couple of things. Number one, how much work it is to study the scriptures. It is a lot of work. But I'm also amazed with how many of us, and oftentimes myself included, who are so willing to take the work of a previous generation. So easy for us to do that, to read the books that were written 100 years ago. And the good stuff, it's excellent stuff. But I wonder sometimes if we're not living too much on the scholarship that came from a different generation. I'm not saying ignore this stuff. No, there's some great stuff there. I like to read theology, but it's not easy. And I wonder sometime if we're contented enough to, you know, a verse a day keeps Satan away type of mentality. You know, maybe hit the daily bread on a good day. Be content with that. We need to know apostolic doctrine. We need to grasp it. We need to wrestle with it. We need to take our Bibles and to study that. Oh, I'm all for reading devotionally. We need to do that. But we need to interact with the Scripture. We need to ask the Scripture the hard questions. In order to have a maturing faith, Luke is going to tell us this, we need to grasp apostolic teaching. Oh, we're never going to know it all. But we need to know more next week than we knew this week. Second, in order to have a maturing faith, we need to be involved, verse 8, in the spreading of the gospel. Verse 8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Boy, that's an important verse, isn't it? It's plastered all over the evangelistic teams that use it, and it's great. But we got to kind of break this down. When I was in school, many of you have read books and heard Howard Hendricks speak. He was a teacher at the school I went to years ago. I think he just recently retired, actually. But he was kind of infamous for this one class that he taught, and it was a fun class. But you know, I used to think about this class when I heard about it and thought there'd be a class of 20 or 25 people. I got there as a class of about 225 people sitting in a huge room and him lecturing. But he was very entertaining to listen to. But it was interesting. He gave us an assignment. I remember gave it to everybody. Anyone hearing this who's ever heard of him knows this. But we were told to go home and take Acts 1:8 and write out 50 observations by looking at Acts 1:8. I got to about 6. I was high intellect, you know, that's, and I think I squeezed out maybe 50. They got pretty ridiculous after a while. We came in and handed them in. They said, okay, your assignment for next class is to write 50 more observations from Acts 1:8. I said, what are you, on drugs? I didn't say that. I thought it. So I went back, and boy, that was tough. I didn't get 50. And we got back to class, and he said, okay, one more assignment. 50 more observations from Acts 1:8. I couldn't do that on the whole Bible, let alone one verse. But it was an exercise that was very important, because it forced us to read that verse. What does the verse say? It says that it's the believer's task to reach the world with the gospel of grace. It's our task. Now, the authority for that task, as we look at the verse, comes from the Holy Spirit. But you shall receive power. Now, that word for power is not so much the word for, like, the power of dynamite. There's a Greek word that we get the word dynamite from, actually, that it's the power of something that was contained that's now let go. It's the power that you see with an explosion. That's not this word. The word here is actually the word for authority. He says, but you're going to receive authority or power, the power of authority, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So the authority for the task comes from the Holy Spirit. That's why the coming of the Holy Spirit is so very, very important to us theologically, because there's so much we wouldn't be able to do without Him. And Him coming is this tremendous gift that Jesus had talked about, a gift to such a degree that even Luke would remind the readers that it's the greatest of gifts. The aim of the task is to be witnesses. Check this out, but you will see power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be what? Witnesses to me, or my witnesses. What's a witness? A witness is probably best described as a signpost. A signpost. Well, what does a signpost on the highway do? It points us to someplace else. As I said, I was just out in Jimmy Cag land getting my bald head sunburned. And we were driving up the, you know, some of these things you want to do sometime in your life, we checked a few things off the list. And one, it was driving the Pacific Coast Highway. And it's a beautiful drive, and I looked ahead because I'm really something. And I found out that the most beautiful part of the highway, there was a washout, so it was closed. And so we could drive right to where the barricades were, and then we had to double back and go back down south. I'm just bragging about my trip, okay? Be thankful I don't have grandkids, I'd be bragging about them. But anyway, I happened to find something online. How did we ever live without the internet? That was a way to get around the washout by some local auto club in Northern California. where did this stuff come from? I didn't know if it was true, but I printed it out. And just in case, if the washout was cleared up, we could keep going. But if not, we would have to take another route. And this person said, this route is better than Route 1. But great. Maybe he's lying. But what was interesting was we wound up on a road. The longest straight stretch was probably about the length of this room. It took us over 2 hours to go 21 miles. Curves and hills and thick woods, and there was nobody there. And I'll tell you what I missed the most, other than the lines on the road and hoping it didn't get dark, there were no signs. There were no signs anywhere. Now, what does a sign do? A sign points you somewhere else. And the least effective signs are the signs that draw attention to themselves and not point directions. You remember the sign, but you forget where it told you to go, you see. Some of those Super Bowl commercials are like that. Love the commercials, have no idea what they were advertising, you see. Signposts. That's what it is to be a witness. We point to somewhere else. In this case, we point to someone else, you see. A signpost. That's the job. I wonder about the effectiveness of our witness. Heard a kind of disturbing thing the other day. My son visited a really good church for a Good Friday service, and he got to know some of the people. Excellent church, as far as what they believe, they would be exactly like our chapel at home in terms of most of their, all of their core beliefs, and even many of their other ones. Great church in the area, thank God for it. And John went out to get something that he forgot, and he got talking with a fellow whose job is to be in charge of planting churches. And he said, you know, there's a lot of churches, a lot of areas in our, places in our area that don't have effective testimonies for Christ. And their goal in the next year is to plant 3 churches, and I pray that they do it. But it was great. My son was loving talking to this guy until he said, now, where are you planning to plant a church? And he said, well, one of the areas we're targeting, he gave the name of the area, was exactly where Valley Bible Chapel is in the middle of. They did their work, and they discovered, to our shock, that there's no effective testimony for Christ where we are. It's a bit sobering. That's a bit sobering. Are they crazy? No, they're not. Things got a little bit more interesting for my son. He had a study group meeting at someone's home, and he Googled it. How to get there was right across the street from our church, from our building. So he went there, and the man who was leading up this study group was about 60, 62 years old. And my son got there, pulled into the driveway. It's like a condo place. Found the right condo and went in, and he said, hey, this is interesting. He said, I go to the church right across the street. And the husband and wife looked at each other and said, that's a church? Wow, he said, we thought it was vacant. So how long have you lived here, my son said. They said, about 25 to 30 years. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you'll be my what? Witnesses. Been a rough week for Valley Bible Chapel. Interesting, huh? Look at the scope of that task, though. The scope of that task is to the end of the earth. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and out to the ends of the earth. This is the outline of the book of Acts. As you go through the book, you'll see it. witnesses in Jerusalem, that's going to take you from verse 12 of chapter 1 through verse 7 of chapter 6. And then the gospel goes to Judea and Samaria, starting in chapter 6, verse 8 through chapter 9, verse 31. And then with chapter 9, verse 32, with this whole Cornelius thing, which is really cool, we see the gospel going to the ends of the earth, to the Gentiles, from 9:32 to the end of the book. The church's task is to reach the world with the gospel of grace. And the principles here are obvious. By way of instruction, believers must begin with where we are, that's Jerusalem, expand to the areas around us, that's Judea, Samaria, and ultimately expand to the entire world. Remember that this is not a requirement for every believer to go to the ends of the earth. No. Jesus told people to follow him, didn't he? There was the rich young ruler, there was Matthew, there was James and John, and you go through those early disciples and you see when Jesus said, follow me, and they did. But I always wonder, I read about Lazarus, and it talks in John's gospel about how much Jesus loved him, and how much Jesus loved his sisters. He never told them to follow him like he told the other people. Lazarus stayed home with his sisters, even though he's one of Jesus' best friends. Obedience will require that some individual Christians go, but all believers need to be involved. There's this geographical movement of the gospel, but as you read the book of Acts, you find it's not just a geographical movement, and you will get into this as you study the book. I'm excited for you. You're going to see there is a theological movement of the gospel, from being enmeshed with Judaism to cleaving away from Judaism. It's a really tough battle for them, as they not only expand geographically, but as the church expands theologically. And what started out as a sect within Judaism, and they were content to stay within Judaism through the persecutions and through the problems, we see the church cleaving away from Judaism and becoming an entity fully separate from Israel. And the book of Acts is going to detail that movement clearly. A theological movement that goes with a geographical movement. The book of Acts starts in Jerusalem, which was the Jewish capital of the world. Where does the book of Acts end? Rome, the capital of the Gentile world. Kind of interesting, isn't that? And as it moves away geographically, it moves away theologically. And by the middle of the book of Acts, in chapter 15, when we're already solidly in the Gentile section of the book, you know, not Gentile section, the section that sees the gospel with the Gentiles, by the time we're there, there are believers already trying to bring the gospel back to work. Remember the Acts Council in chapter 15? Where Paul had to actually go back and defend the gospel of grace to the elders and to the leaders of the church, because they were already going back. A maturing faith requires that we grasp apostolic teaching. And a maturing faith requires that we are involved in the spreading of the gospel, both with the gospel message in telling others and in grasping the theology of a gospel of grace that is totally devoid of human merit. Third, we We need to develop a sense of urgency. Verse 9, when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked up steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come again in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. I think we've all learned life lessons from sports, right? Not from playing it, as far as I'm concerned, but from watching it, you see. Closest I came to the sports stuff was when my kids did it. We had some pretty interesting sports encounters. I remember one day in Little League. Remember those torturous Little League games? Some of you are still going. Your kid gets put in the outfield. My kids did a lot of outfield time. And basically that means they don't know which end of the bat to hold. That's what that means. I remember the coach and I were talking one time during a game, and the coach looked up and the center fielder was over talking to the right fielder. That looks a little bit weird, right? So he yells at the kid, Hey, get back over there. The kid says, I left my glove there. In other words, for as much as I'm doing, I'll just lay the glove on the ground, right? That's what he did. Now, that was baseball. Now, I have to say that wasn't my kid, okay? Some other kid. Then we went to football. And, boy, that was fun stuff, too. Again, great football fan. No, not a player. I don't like to get dirty. A fan. I remember when my sons were playing football, and one of them was pretty good, the other, whatever. But the one that was pretty good, he was fast, he did all the right stuff, and hit people hard, then he would help them up, and the coach would get so mad. But one day, during a play, Jimmy was standing out there, and he just kind of stopped and didn't know where to go. So everybody's running around him, and he actually had his hands like, and he's looking around. To which the coach said, What are you doing, taking pictures? He said that a lot. He said that a lot to my son, taking pictures. Now, what did he mean? He says, Well, you're standing there taking pictures, you should be doing something. That's kind of what they said to the apostle. What are you doing standing there? What are you taking pictures? Don't just look at his ascension into heaven. Remember that he's coming back. And the fact of his return should result in an urgency in life. I got to ask you, do you have that urgency? An excitement about the things of Christ? A sense of urgency that says something like, Wow, I better do a little better this week than I did last week. Why? Because Jesus is coming. That's good stuff. He writes to confirm the faith of Theophilus. But as I said, he wrote to more people. He wrote to us to confirm our faith. How does he do that? He pushes us to begin to grasp apostolic teaching. That we'll grab this book and that we will take it seriously. That means in the way we behave. It means in the way that we talk to each other. That means in what we do in our free time. And what we turn on with the television, what we pick up with the book. A sense of urgency that says, we don't have time for nonsense. We need to grasp apostolic teaching. Second, he challenges us about spreading the gospel. Involved in that? No guilt here. How come you're not in Poland? Are you involved? are you involved? And third, what about that sense of urgency? Do we look at our life and say, I can't live like I used to live? That's what we got to do. A sense of urgency that says, I need to walk closely with Christ. Book of Acts. It'll be a fun journey for you guys. I'm a bit jealous. We're still in the Gospel of Luke at our chapel. Book of Acts is going to be great stuff. It is a little misnomer in the Book of Acts. It says here in my chat, in my book, the Acts of the what? Of the Apostles. You might want to cross that out if you're given to crossing things out in your Bible and change it. You can do it. It's only a title. It should be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, Luke talks about the Holy Spirit more than any other writer in the New Testament. The Acts of the Holy Spirit. Father, we're thankful for this book, and we pray that you would help us to grasp some of its meaning. Help us to grasp the excitement that's there. Help us to be encouraged by how you worked then in anticipation how we can count on you working now. So Lord, we're grateful for this book, and we pray that as the group studies it, that we would be encouraged to walk closely with you. In Jesus' name, amen.